This morning, the scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Paul, Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned in each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building.
Amen. Thank you. Awesome. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all today as we are continuing our series on the church and what it means for us to be a part of this body of people who call themselves followers of Jesus. So I do want to thank our choir once again just for lifting that up for us this morning. I feel lifted. I don't know about you, but thank you all. Now, over the past several weeks, we've actually been taking a look at several different images or metaphors for the church, specifically ones that have been used by the Apostle Paul in his letters to the Corinthians, with each one giving us a fuller picture, I think a deeper understanding of what it means for us to be a part of the community of faith. In our first week, which was 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rod reminded us that we are jars of clay, fragile in our humanity, and yet holding within these earthen vessels a treasured hope in Christ. So we're resilient. Last week, we were reminded that anyone who is in Christ is an inhabitant of a new creation, where God is making all things new. And so this week, Paul gives us one more to consider together as we think about who we are as Christ's church. And so we just heard today from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the third chapter. And in these opening chapters, we find out that the church in Corinth is actually in crisis. They have split into factions, with some members of the church identifying strongly with Paul, who was the first one to come among them and to plant the seeds of faith. And then there's an entirely different group that is siding with and associating with Apollos, who was another Jewish Christian who came along after Paul and more or less built on what Paul had started. He nurtured the seeds that had been planted in them. And so today we jump right in to the middle of this as Paul is pleading with the Corinthians to put aside their arguments, to put aside their divisions, because this is no way for mature followers of Jesus to behave. And so I just want to look again at a little bit of what he said. I'm just picking up in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And skipping ahead to verse 9, he reminds us. He says, for we are God's servants, Apollos and I, working together. You are God's field, God's building. We are God's field, church. We're God's field. And there is so much, I think, packed into this one little phrase that but many of us, and myself included, I think we tend to just jump right over this one and to latch on to the one immediately after, which I think is a lot easier for us to identify with, and that's that we are God's building. And if you kind of follow his argument, keep reading into chapter 4, we're not just any building, but we are a temple for God's Holy Spirit. Is that familiar to you all, that image? The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit? But when it comes to reading the Bible, sometimes I think it pays to slow down and to remember that even some of the smallest details were put there with intention. And so that's what I want to do together today, to slow down and to take a look at this one little phrase. So In the context of taking the Corinthians to task for their immature behavior, Paul paints this brief picture of the church as God's field, an image that's all about growth and maturity, because of this idea that all seeds are meant to mature into full-grown plants. And so Paul describes that as a missionary, he came to Corinth and he planted the first seeds of faith. And as those seeds began to take root, he left. And then Apollos came in and he watered what Paul had started. He nourished those seeds, expanding on what was begun. And so what Paul is saying is that really neither he nor Apollos matter in this equation, because ultimately, all of it is God's work. They're not just any field. They're God's field. They're not Paul's field. They're not Apollos' field, just like Glenmar is in Jen's field or Rod's field or even Matt or Andy's field. They're God's field. And Paul and Apollos were simply servants doing exactly what God had assigned them to do. So ultimately, any of us who do work in this field called Glenmar, whether we are laity or clergy, we're all just instruments through whom God is accomplishing God's purposes. And if we take our cues from Paul, we actually can't take credit for any of it, can we? Now, we have had a gorgeous past couple of weekends. I don't know if any of you had the chance to get outside. Hopefully you did. But maybe some of you spent some time out in your yards. Anyone spent some time planting or doing a little yard work? You know, I had great aspirations of doing that. I have to confess that didn't happen. But in an earlier life, before life with two kids, I really loved getting outside and getting my hands dirty and planting. And so when I rented my first house as a grad student, I was so excited because the yard was a mess. I was like, yeah, it was an opportunity just waiting there for me. So on the weekends during my first semester, I would go out and I would pull weeds. And one weekend I spent pretty much every day I wasn't, when I wasn't eating or sleeping or studying, pulling weeds and planting. And so I planted a lot of fall mums, and I also planted some bulbs, specifically stargazer lilies. I don't know if you have seen those, but they're gorgeous, I know. And so I got a package of these at our local nursery, and I read all the instructions on the back, and I did exactly what it said. So I planted them in full sun and in some well-drained soil, and I made sure I dug those holes 6 inches down and I spaced them appropriately. And then, because, you know, I wasn't super familiar with planting bulbs, specifically lilies, I went online and I actually looked up the hardiness zone that we were in North Carolina, and I made sure that I was planting in the right time frame, just to be sure. And so I followed all of those directions to a T. And so when the following summer came around and I was in Durham finishing up an internship, do you know what came up in my yard? Nothing. You're right, nothing. Woo. absolutely nothing. Now, what did come up in the yard earlier that spring were some gorgeous daffodils, which I didn't have anything to do with. I didn't plant those. And I actually didn't even notice the daffodil bulbs when I was busy pulling out all the weeds. But it was just a reminder to me that it truly is God who gives the growth. Because conventional wisdom would say that if you plant in good soil and you give sunlight and water in the right amounts, you're going to see growth, but not always. And the same, I think, is true in the church. Sometimes we do everything by the books. You know, we do everything the church growth gurus tell us to do, and we don't see the growth that we're expecting. And then other times, we see growth in places we weren't expecting. Or sometimes we see growth in spite of us. And so I think that's a great reminder to us not to take ourselves too seriously, because it really is God, after all, who is doing all of this, who is bringing the growth. And we're just lucky enough to have a part in it. Now, in writing to the Corinthians, I think Paul is pretty intentional about his choice of metaphors. So I think it's worth our attention today. We're not just God's field, we are God's field. And this tends to be a metaphor that I think we skip over, in part because we are a very productivity-oriented culture. We really like doing. But this is kind of a passive metaphor. I mean, really, like, a field doesn't do anything. Things are done to the field, but the field itself, it's just there. Things grow in it. And so I do think most of us prefer doing over being. I mean, without fail, whenever we meet people for the first time, one of the very first questions we ask them is, what do you do? Or if you're retired, what did you do before you retired? Or if you're a student, what are you studying? What do you want to do when you grow up? And so I am guilty of this. I have asked this question, and actually, I hate this question because I can't tell you how many times I have been in a hair salon or I've been at things with my kids, and suddenly people look at me and they say, oh, well, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. And instantly you see, you know, just shut down. Like, on a good day, I get, oh, that must be interesting. But usually I watch as people shut down and they start to censor themselves as if what I do is the entirety of who I am. And it's really only the people who know us best, the people who know that we are so much more than what we do, who have the wisdom to ask us the question, what's going on in your life? Or to take it one step farther, what is God doing in your life? To answer those questions, we actually have to be a lot more personal. And the answers to them, I think, definitely give us a better sense of who a person is and what their story is all about. And so when we think of the church as God's field, perhaps one way to think about our identity as a community, and then by extension, our identity as individuals, would be to think less about what we do and more about what God is doing in us. What is God doing in us? Because it's really easy for us to say that Glenmore is the church that puts on the spectacular walk to Bethlehem, or the really successful golf tournament, or the not-to-be-missed Good Friday service. But all of those things are really just the fruit of what God is doing here. And God is doing some really incredible things. God is raising up gifted laity to lead and serve. God is inspiring creative ways to communicate the gospel, building bridges between people from all walks of life. And God is bringing healing in our places of pain so that we might come alongside someone else and be an encouragement. God is doing all of that and more in this place. What is God doing in your life? What is God cultivating and bringing about in you? And when we think about cultivating and we think about agriculture, I cannot claim to be an authority on farming, and obviously I am never going to be a candidate for the Green Thumb Award, but I did call someone who is an authority on farming. Earlier this week, I called Miss Joan Bogger, who owns the fruit stand just behind the church and all the farmland that surrounds it. And for those of you who don't know, Glenmore is actually built on what used to be a part of Bogger Farm. And so I learned a lot as I talked with her. And I talked with her and her granddaughter, and one of the things that I learned is that it is no small thing to cultivate a field. It is no simple task to take a hard plot of earth and to get it to the place where it is producing an abundant harvest. So I asked her, I said, so what's that like? Well, to begin with, you can't just go out and plant seeds. The ground's too hard. So she said, well, first you got to start and you've got to plow the ground. You've got to dig it up and turn it over and soften that ground so that the roots have some place to go. And I said, okay, so then you plant? And she said, nope, you can't plant yet because the soil's too bumpy. So she said, then you've got to do something called disking, where you come behind the plowed field and it smooths out the ground so that it's ready to be planted. And so actually, the picture's up here of tractors, and that's what they use now, but she said for the first two decades of this, they did it all with horses. They were drawn by horses. And she said, with a tractor, this can take a good full day's work, hard work. She said, depending on the size of your farm, it could take many days. And this made me think about God. It made me think about the way that God works in all of us. Softening our hardened hearts, digging up things in us so that we are prepared to hear the message of God's love. So we're prepared to allow it to take root in us. In the Methodist Church, we call that prevenient grace, which is really just a fancy term for talking about how God works in us even before we come to believe in God, even before we ever hear God's word. And I know it happens because it happened in my own life. I think some of you probably could share similar stories. But I came to faith in 10th grade as a high school student, and there were some things leading up to that day when I decided to place my trust in Christ that I look back now and I see as God preparing me and cultivating the soil of my heart so that I would be ready to receive God's word. And most notably, I developed some friendships that year with some kids who were already following Jesus. And the kicker was a colossal argument I had with my parents in which I was disabused of any illusion of self-reliance. Because I discovered that there are some things that are too big to handle on your own. And so it was in that state of being softened and overturned that God spoke to me. And I received the gospel message and all of its liberating and life-changing power. And so I think if we look back on it, many of us might have similar stories of how God is at work in us. But in those stories, I think timing is everything. And timing is everything in agriculture. When I talked with Joan last week, she said the fields had been plowed and they had been disked, but they hadn't yet been able to plant because they were having to wait for the weather and the temperatures to cooperate. And she was here at 8 o'clock this morning. I said, did you get your seeds in? And she said, nope, not yet. Because she knows that timing is everything. And I think some of you will be excited to hear that some of the seeds that are slotted to go in back behind the fruit stand are sunflower seeds. And so God willing, later in the summer, there's going to be a gorgeous sunflower field just behind the church. God willing. Because we know that God brings the growth. So after the plowing and the disking and the planting, then comes the difficult task of tending. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but maybe if you've had your own vegetable garden, what you realize is that each crop needs to be tended to differently. There's watering, fertilizing, months of careful attention, and pruning, intervening when needed. And having not just the knowledge of how to do those things, but also having the wisdom to know when to do those things. Joan even shared with me the kind of lengths she has had to go to protect the strawberries and the blackberries that we enjoy so much. She's had to put an 8-foot fence around the strawberry and the blackberry fields because otherwise they would be just devastated by deer. She actually shared with me a story about how one year they planted 1,000 tomato plants back there. And the deer came in and wiped out the entire crop. She said they harvested a total of 11 tomatoes that year. Yeah. I mean, think about it. It is a lot of hard work to get produce from the land. And you can just imagine the blood, sweat, and tears that are poured into that work. A lot of sacrifice and a lot of personal investment. And so we think about all this, And then consider, church, that we are God's field. We are God's field. We're all of this work that is being done in us, even though it's done by different people along the way. It's ultimately God's work. And what that tells us is just how deeply and personally invested God is in the life of the church and in each one of us, in our growth, in our maturing. God is invested in us. God pours God's self into each of us. From the point of preparing our hearts to receive that message of God's love for us in Christ, to actually planting that seed and then tending to it, watching and willing all along for us to grow up into mature followers of Jesus. You ever thought about that? And I think a lot of us think about God's love. You know, we know God loves us. The cross is proof of that love. But if God in Christ was willing to sacrifice that much in order to bring us into relationship with God, then how much more is God invested in the growth of that relationship? Whether or not we are growing and maturing in our love and trust of God. God has planted us. And God loves us no matter whether we are still a seed or whether we are a full-grown plant. But God planted us in this world for a purpose. A farmer plants seeds in order to nurture them to harvest. They become mature plants that bear fruit. Fruit that then gets eaten, and it gives life to the people who eat it. Or in the case of flowers, fruit that brings beauty and joy to all who are around it. That's exactly what Jesus said we were put here to do. Really, it's exactly who we were put here to be. This is what Jesus says in his farewell message to his disciples in the Gospel of John. He says, "You didn't choose me, remember? I chose you, and I put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bears, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another." What exactly is that fruit? Well, if you follow what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, what we learn is that fruit is faith lived out in love. Now, let me caution us here, because we might hear this, and it would be super easy to say, see, this is a sermon about doing, right? That's the temptation. Until we remember, though, that a plant can't will itself to produce fruit at any stage in the growth process. Only mature, full-grown plants produce fruit. You know, it's just a natural consequence of who they are. It's the natural end of them growing. And so this is really a message about who we are and whether or not we are growing and maturing in our faith. It's about what God is wanting to bring about in us. We were created for this life of faith in God with the goal of growing and maturing until our lives look like Christ's. And until we love the way he loved, which is a kind of love that brings hope and it brings healing. Until we get to a place of giving of ourselves the way that Christ gave himself for us. That brings life. That's the fruit of mature faith. But it's really all about who we are, what God is doing in us. And so I asked Joan, I said, what used to grow where Glenmar is now? And I loved the answer. You know, she couldn't have given a better answer. She said, well, on alternate years, it was a sweet corn field and a potato field. Now, we'd all recognize probably, sweet corn if we saw it. You know, we see it as we drive down the road. It's everywhere. But how many of us would recognize a potato plant if we saw one? A few people, but not many of us. And that's because the fruit of the potato grows underground. It's less obvious to us. And I love that because as disciples, as we grow and as we mature, some of our fruit is going to be very visible for all to see. But some fruit is less obvious. There are mature followers of Jesus in our midst whose lives are bearing fruit in intercession, in quiet generosity, in daily acts of self-giving, and in behind-the-scenes service. And so you can't always tell necessarily by looking at someone with a naked eye. Now, there was a woman like this at my church where I came to faith as a high school student. Her name was Helen. And after her husband died, Helen spent her 70s and her 80s as an intercessor and as an encourager of young people. And so what she would do every year, not very few people knew this. I actually went and I read her obituary, and it wasn't mentioned there because I don't know how many people actually knew that she did this. But every year she would get a list of the youth who were in the youth group. There was about 75 of us. And she would figure out which young people were going through milestones that year, which ones were graduating from high school, which ones were going through confirmation, which ones were going on a Chrysalis retreat, which was a retreat for upper class high school students. And she would write us handwritten notes. She would write us notes, and she would assure us of her prayers, and she would encourage us in whatever stage of our faith journey we happened to be on at the time. And she would enclose in each one of those handwritten notes a handmade cross, a needlepoint cross. And as a high school student, I attended that youth group for about 3 years, and I got at least three, probably four, handwritten notes from Helen. And each one, to me, was a lesson on the unmerited love of God. I barely knew this woman. I had never done anything for her. And yet here she was, thinking of me, encouraging me, giving up her time, sacrificing her energy to send me, a high school student, a note in the mail. That left an impact on me. And while it was probably unseen by most of the members of the church, her fruit, that fruit of mature discipleship, didn't need to be visible in order to give life. And so, church, we are God's field. We are God's field. We are the people in whom God is working. We are the people for whose life God has sacrificed everything, and in whom God is deeply invested. We are a people who were created to bear fruit, created to grow up in our relationship with God, to love and to imitate His Son, so that our lives blossom with a self-giving love that brings life and beauty and joy to those around us. And so as we prepare to leave this morning, I just want to invite us to a time of reflection, because I think in our doing-oriented society, we don't spend enough time just reflecting and meditating on what it is that God is doing in us, God is trying to bring to life in us. And so the first question I would ask you is to ask yourself, what has been planted in me? Who has planted seeds of faith in my life? How would I describe that message of God's love to someone else? What has been planted in me? The second question is, what is God trying to nurture in me? In other words, what is God doing in my life right now? Where am I seeing God trying to nurture me to be more like Christ? And then the final question I would ask us to reflect on is, where in my life am I seeing fruit? Where is my faith giving way to love and to self-giving? Is my fruit visible for all to see? Or is it under the surface? In other words, am I a corn stalk or am I a potato plant? Answer that one. Because those answers matter. They matter to God, and what is growing and taking root in us matters to God. Because God wants more than anything for us to grow up into the people that God has created us to be. A people whose lives bear life-giving, joy-giving, beauty-producing fruit. that gives life to those around us. Amen. Amen.